Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. We're so happy you're here with us on this Tuesday afternoon, Tuesday evening, Wednesday morning, depending on where you are. It's open forum both hours today. Father Hugh Barber, our guest. Hello, Father Hugh Barber.
Hello there.
How are you?
I couldn't be better.
Happy
I'm
Advent.
In the right place. Happy Advent to you.
I don't know what else to say. Happy Advent. Like, that's the thing. Like, there's not another Advent greeting,
is
there?
It's the best season of the church year.
Is that is that your feeling?
Absolutely.
The best season of the church?
It's
see, you're
going
to say
enough.
The same thing when we get to Lent.
No. I don't say that about Lent. Believe me, I don't. Oh. No, Advent, that's the happy season.
It is a beautiful
season.
And
it should be six weeks, like in Milan or in the Byzantine Rite. In the Roman Rite, we kind of get the stingy little barely four-week Advent.
I know.
It's such a beautiful season because it has everything in it.
I am so—
From beginning to end. From beginning to end. From the fall to the second coming, it's all there.
Do you know the more things you say, the more I like you? Like, I've heard you say a lot of
that's
things.
That's why I keep coming to do the show.
Okay, yeah. Because you are right. Advent is the best. It is the best.
Totally the best.
It's the season that most resembles Christian life in whole. Like, we're
right. It's not particular. It's got everything in it.
Yeah, yeah.
And it's mostly happy.
Yeah, all right.
I mean, like that.
And then today is a very special feast day, both in the world of the church and in the secular world. The church feast today is
Saint Andrew, the first called apostle.
Yeah. Well, we have found the
Peter,
Messiah,
the foremost disciple.
You said something I never thought of before about when Jesus says to Peter.
Who do men say that I am?
Who do men say that I am? And then he answers and he says, you didn't get this from men, but he did
from
get
flesh
it.
And blood.
From flesh and blood. From he got it.
From his brother, yeah.
From his brother Andrew.
Yeah.
Who
but
said,
of course
we have found the Messiah.
Jesus asked all the apostles the question. Peter spoke up.
Yeah, right.
His brother had already told him that Jesus was the Messiah.
So. Peter knew it was a job interview. He was like, I know the answer.
Exactly.
I know the answer.
Got that, exactly.
I'm the Pope. I'm the Pope now.
Exactly. Got it. And
Hey, if you got a question about the Catholic faith, you want to know about Advent, perhaps, or any of the sacraments, or about Jesus, the Bible, anything.
Mary, especially, we like that.
888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Okay, so in the church, it's the feast of St. Andrew.
In East and West.
Yeah, but in the world, it's also a feast day today. It's called Giving Tuesday.
Giving
Did you know that?
Tuesday.
Yeah,
oh, yes,
a secular
that's right.
feast. And look who's here, Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers. Hi, Chris Check.
I think it's appropriate that the feast of St. Andrew falls on Giving Tuesday.
Why? Now, why?
Well, because St. Andrew went to Scotland, and Scots have a reputation for being very generous.
That is exactly the opposite of the truth. Well, first of all, that is not
That's
their
not
reputation.
True. That's not true.
It may well be true that the Scots are very generous, but people get unfair
Every
reputations.
Scotsman
they
I've
are,
ever
but
met.
They keep it secret.
Every Scotsman I've ever met has been very, just a wonderful person.
Really?
Of course.
Well, I'm
absolutely
a wonderful
generous.
Person, sure, but.
They're too busy trying to keep people from taking stuff from them so that they can't think about.
Yeah, like Henry VIII.
I know that. Were you people taking things from them or just a certain group of people to the south?
I will not say. But let's just say they haven't succeeded where Barbados succeeded, okay?
They try.
They try. No, but they're not sincere about it.
I'm going to sing God Save the Queen. You keep this up, I will sing God Save the Queen.
I
will sing it.
I'm in total. I think that Barbados, they're wrong. But anyway, it's too late in time to change things around. But anyway, that's what I'm saying.
888-318-7884 is the number. But are we doing anything for Giving Tuesday?
Cy, thanks for letting me say so.
Okay.
We have a challenge here at Catholic Answers, $50,000.
Oh.
We don't get it until we meet it.
Okay.
We've
One of
made,
those jobbers.
We've made $34,000. So only $16,000 left to go. So all your listeners, here's what they do. Go to givecatholic.com and make a gift to Catholic Answers for Giving Tuesday. It will be doubled, and we will meet our match and... There you go.
And then we'll conclude this year in peace because we've met our match.
Yes.
All right. All right.
GiveCatholic.com.
GiveCatholic.com. Like if you listen to Catholic Answers Focus, that's the spot we ask you to go to give as well, so you know it from there. GiveCatholic.com. I'm sure you have many, many wonderful things to support, but I mean, come on.
Father Can I say Hugh something Barber about here? Advent too? As long as I'm here,
yeah. Just say what.
Yeah, it's very Marian.
Why do you act like you're not the boss?
Especially, it's your show.
Okay, you always
it's
say
your
that.
Show. It's very Marian, especially you know near the beginning here with the Rorate Mass and with Immaculate Conception and then Our Lady of Guadalupe.
And then Our Lady, and also don't forget Our Lady of Loretto.
Right. It's right.
December.
It's suffused with
that's the house of the Annunciation.
Is Our Lady just pretty much getting every even numbered day in the month of December, because December 8th, well,
December 10th, the 12th. Yeah. Oh, right, right. And then there's some other feasts, the expectation of her child giving, that's like the 17th. There are a lot of traditional feasts of Our Lady.
It's suffused with Mary.
Yeah.
Right, right. Yeah.
We're there with her.
As is the church.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. When it's done right.
GiveCatholic.com.
GiveCatholic.com.
And by the way, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, that's December 8th, and that one is a holy day, right? Or in America, do we still have holy days?
It's a holy day of obligation this year, yes.
And it is?
Yes, it is.
Okay, December 8th, go to Mass. GiveCatholic.com. All right, it's open forum, Father. I realize that your computer is not currently working. Oh, it is working. Look at that.
Voila.
We are in business. All right, so we'll get some questions up here for you. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. I'm so happy that it's Advent. Did you notice any change in the studio for Advent? Did you any sign that we might be observing a season of the... Wait, that's from Charlie Brown, right?
Yeah, Charlie Brown Christmas.
We should play that music. Mm-hmm. There it is. You saw it. Your eyes there have alighted upon it.
As soon as I came in the room, I
said, Charlie Brown Christmas tree, but it's an Advent tree right now. We're not ready for a Christmas tree. It's
willing to be whatever you want it to be.
I think that is the tree is just happy to be picked. I got picked last, but I got picked.
Well, it's a supply chain problem. Look, a lot of these Charlie Brown trees are going to be bought this year.
Yeah,
people are going to want them because they can't get anything else.
I don't think the trees come across the ocean in a boat.
High tree, but we're going to have to get a 2 feet high tree or 1 foot because we can't.
The price of trees is crazy, too. I'm just going to say that out loud. All right, so we have processed some calls. You ready to take some calls, Father?
Sure.
Okay. Father Hugh Barber, our guest. Father is a Norbertine priest, former prior of St. Michael's Abbey up in Orange County. I say that so that you know you can trust his answers. He's official. Pam in North Carolina, listening on EWTN. Also a great thing to support for Giving Tuesday. Pam, thank you very much for your call. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Thank you for taking my call. I keep wondering how John the Baptist escaped the decree from Herod of all the babies getting killed.
I never thought of this.
Same area.
That's good. You have precise perceptions there. It was all the boys, all the male children, not the girls, and that was 3 years and under. There are different explanations, but the one that sounds the most plausible is that he was given, at least to me, he was given, because his parents were very aged, and they were probably associated with the Essene movement in Judaism, who were expecting the immediate arrival of the Messiah. And they had a little community out, a rather large community, out in the desert, near Jericho and Qumran, and children were brought there to be raised. Boys were brought there to be raised. And so in the tradition of the church, let's say Eastern Church, is that he was sent out there in his infancy, you know, in his like toddler years, to be educated in the law and in the expectation of the coming of the Savior. And so you'll see in like the Eastern Church's iconography, you'll see a little baby John the Baptist with his camel hair thing on going out into the desert, because the scriptures say he was in the desert until his manifestation to Israel, and that was right after the account of his birth, like as though it was just continuous.
Yeah.
So the explanation which I've heard most often is simply that he was out there and they didn't catch those. You know, it was not 100% successful, you might say, from the point of view of Herod, and it's down there beyond
pretty
Herod's,
far out of
beyond Herod's jurisdiction too. So
does that make sense to you, Pam?
Yeah.
Yes, thank you so much.
You're welcome,
I appreciate
sure.
that. I couldn't get that question off my mind, so I'm glad you're taking calls tonight.
Well, what's important about that is to realize that there are holy children in history. The Church venerates the Holy Child Mary, the Holy Child Jesus, of course, and also St. John the Baptist is a holy child. So
yeah,
we need to keep that in mind.
Thanks, Pam, for starting us off with a really good question. I had one I had not thought of before. John Bergsma wrote a book on the Dead Sea Scrolls in which he finds a great deal of evidence in the Dead Sea Scrolls that supports this idea of John the Baptist as a child being taken in by the Qumran community.
It's very reasonable.
Let's see. Patrick in Kentucky. Kentucky. Oh, you know what, Patrick in Kentucky? I am sorry that I said your name and now I'm going to make you wait, but we have to do our first break. So let's take a quick break. We'll be right back with Patrick.
Hold on,
in Kentucky.
Patrick. We'll be right back.
Right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
Well, I don't think we're like the typical college students because we really hang out at our campus ministry and everything. It's amazing about how much more connected you feel. We share really cool articles from actually you guys, EWTN, and like what you were saying about evangelization. So that's really nice.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Hugh Barber is our guest. Both hours, the lines will be quite busy, so, but you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. I'm just checking now, and there's two lines open. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, Catholic people, Catholic history, Catholic beliefs, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. You should know you don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody is welcome. If you got a question, we'd like to get you an answer. We made Patrick in Kentucky wait, but Patrick, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hey, God bless you guys for being there for us. Thank you very much.
Oh, thank you, Patrick.
Yeah, I just had two quick questions. One was, if we have free will, then why do we pray? And the other question is, when we die, I've been hearing that we're judged twice, and I never knew that. I've been Catholic my whole life. I thought we were just judged once. So those are the two questions.
Okay. Well, with prayer, if you look at the Our Father, our Lord says, to teach us to pray, he says, we should pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so the purpose of prayer is, first of all, not so much to ask for specific things, although we certainly may and should, but rather is to bring our will into line with God's will. Because as we well know, God answers all prayers, but he doesn't answer them always the way we want, because the point of prayer is in the end that we ask from God, trusting that whatever he wills is for the best, but we, like good children, are not afraid to tell our Father what we would like, and then he can decide yes or no, what's for our good and what's something that has to be postponed or delayed or done differently. So prayer is mostly about conformity to God's will. It's not so much, we're not changing his will, we're not informing him of something that he didn't know already, but rather we're just conforming ourselves to his will. So that helps our free will to function more smoothly in line with how God made us. So that's the first one. Then you had the question about the being judged twice. Okay, so when we die, at the moment of our death, we have what's called the particular judgment. That is just between you and the Savior. That is a judgment of your own particular life and all that it contained that has any bearing on your eternal salvation, the good of your neighbor, the love of God. And so that encounter with the Lord is the most significant judgment that we're going to have. Because assuming that we're practicing the Christian faith and we die in God's grace, we get a complete picture of our life and we'll understand why it is God perhaps wants us to undergo some more purification before we reach heaven. We'll understand why he permitted certain things, and we'll understand also the faults that we never recognized that we now need to see in order to become close to the Lord and be ready for heaven. Pope Benedict XVI, in his encyclical letter on hope, it's called Spe Salvi, I really recommend that one, Spe Salvi, you can get it on the Vatican website or anywhere probably. he describes that encounter as being one that's at one and the same time immensely consoling and an experience of love, where the Savior looks on us with full knowledge, and yet also it pierces to the heart because we perceive the full import of our sins. But in that context, we're safe. We don't have to be afraid. Jesus knows us perfectly, and so consequently, we don't need to fear he's going to misjudge us or judge us passionately. You know, other human beings, if they knew all of our faults, they might have a hard time processing it all, but Jesus understands everything. So that's the first judgment. The second one is for those, ultimately, it's for those who will be condemned. That is, in order to show the justice of God's ways, he reveals his mercy towards the saved, and then if anyone is actually condemned or eternally lost, God's ways are justified before men in that judgment. That's horrible. That's why the second coming, that judgment is presented as terrifying. But it's not terrifying for those who are living in God's grace and have undergone the first particular judgment and are destined for heaven or already in heaven. But the second coming, it's more going to be the revelation of our Lord's mercy and justice in the whole course of history. And that will be, you might say, God's revealing of his plans for the human race, for those who are saved, for those who are lost, if any be lost. We don't know any particular details about that, but we know the way that the scriptures present it, that we can expect something like that. And that will be something that will lead us to praise God and adore his power, his omnipotence, and his mercy in view of eternal life and the resurrection of the dead. So they're two, but they're kind of different in the sense that the first one is personal, the second one is kind of communal and public. And that's the difference.
Thank you very, very much for the call. I hope that that was helpful to you. It's open forum. You can ask Father Hugh Barber whatever you like, whether you're Catholic or not. If you have an interest in Catholic teaching, even if it's one where you say, I just don't understand why these Catholics do this or believe that, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Andrew in Tampa, Florida, watching on YouTube. Happy to have you, Andrew. Go ahead with your question for Father.
I was doing research on St. Pope John Paul II, and I was reading about the miracles that are required for his canonization. Mm-hmm. Now, if we hold on to scientific rigor, when their notes have been done prior to both the woman's miracles and in the case of the nun, the Parkinson's came back.
Hmm. Well, I have not studied those, but of course, the process of canonization, you know, certain things are required, and in the case of the saints who are, or the prospective saints, who die without being martyred. With martyrdom, that doesn't require miracles. But if they weren't martyred, then there's a miracle as a requirement. That's something which the Church requires in her law, but it doesn't necessarily affect when the Pope actually canonizes someone. If there were an error in judgment about the miracle or whatever, that wouldn't matter a great deal. They should be rigorous with the cases. They're supposed to be. I hadn't heard this, but it's perfectly possible for them to mistake and call a miracle something that wasn't really a miracle, but they thought it was or judged that it was. That's a question of the medical or scientific stringency with which they do the tests. But the process for canonizing saints, it begins with a complete and exhaustive study of the person's life. And the preliminary judgment is whether or not they practiced the virtues of the Christian life, faith, hope, and charity, and prudence, justice, temperance, fortitude, the virtues of Christian life, to a heroic degree. And they make that determination first, and then they wait for the miracle. So in John Paul II's case, no one would probably deny that he practiced Christian virtue to an heroic degree. And if they, there are many miracles that are attributed to him, and if they picked one which someone could argue over, well, you know, that's a matter of opinion. But it doesn't affect the validity of the canonization, which is that the process is just for prudence and for credibility. But it's not, it doesn't, it's the Church's authority in presenting a man as a model for imitation to the entire Church is something that we just accept. And then they could do better with, I mean, that's why they started the processes with the requirement for miracles and all of that, is to make sure that someone wasn't just venerated in a rush of popular excitement and then,
yeah.
You know, so So I wouldn't be too troubled by that, although it's interesting to look into. And if they didn't get it right, or they need some other miracles, I'm sure there are probably a few that they can choose from other than the ones that they did. But I remember hearing about the sister's Parkinson coming back. But who knows? I mean, I haven't studied it, so but it's not a trouble for our faith, basically.
Andrew, thank you. That was Andrew, right? Oh, I didn't even wish
him
a happy
feast
day.
To Andrew.
Oh, sorry about that.
Your feast day. God bless you.
We're going to go to Virginia now. Joan, listening on EWTN on channel 130, Sirius XM satellite radio. Joan, we're very happy to have you. Go ahead with your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Yes, I'm a music minister, and I'm just wondering if it's appropriate to sing the Gloria during Advent.
Only on feast days where it's indicated. So, like today for St. Andrew, that has the rank of a feast, so that you say the Gloria. For Immaculate Conception, for example, that has the rank of a solemnity, you say the Gloria. But for the Sundays of Advent, you don't. And for the weekdays of Advent, of course, you wouldn't either, but you don't say it on regular weekdays either. So for Our Lady of Guadalupe, because in this country it's at least a feast, in some places a solemnity, you say the Gloria. So there are those exceptions during the course of Advent, but they're by reason of the feast day being celebrated, not by reason of the season.
Does that make sense, Joan?
Okay.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Thank you
okay,
so much.
You're welcome. God bless.
All right. Sure. Thank you. We are moving along. We've got time for at least one more call before we have to take another break. So let's go to Connecticut. When in doubt, go to Connecticut, listening on Veritas Catholic Radio. We're doing a great job up there in Connecticut. Maria, we're happy to have you. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Well, I'm thrilled that you're coming to Connecticut, or that you're talking to me. So I've been reading a lot about prophetic messages, and there's a lot of messaging coming out these days, I think, because the world is in such chaos. But then I was reading the Bible in Deuteronomy. I'm not sure if I'm getting mixed messages or misunderstood, but are we supposed to believe in prophetic messages as Catholics?
Yes, well, the gift of prophecy is a charism given by God the Holy Spirit to His church for the benefit, the building up of the mystical body. And so, but a true prophet, of course, will only speak the truth. And if there are any predictions, they'll be verified. And so you have to look at the nature of the prophecy. And of course, also, since these prophecies, as you would find now with people with the gift of prophecy, are not part of the public revelation, no Catholic is bound to believe in them. You know, you can have an authentic prophecy, but you don't have to believe in it, because it's not like
it's not like the incarnation,
the Trinity, yeah. The sacraments, that our basic religion leaves us free to recognize that there is such a thing as a gift of prophecy. And certainly that gift binds the one who has it, like the prophet has to take the prophecy seriously.
Yeah.
And then other people discern according to God's will and prayerfully. And of course, the church's judgment, if there is a judgment on those things, is also to be taken into account. But yes, most certainly there is a gift of prophecy. But again, it has to be evaluated or discerned according to the rule of our faith, nothing contrary to the faith. Nothing contrary to truth, and then to look at the effect, the spiritual effect of the prophecy on those who hear it. Are they inspired to love God more and their neighbor more and persevere in the faith, or do they become cranks? Talking about the evil politicians and evil bishops and trying to just deal with their anxiety.
Judge the prophecy by its fruits, in other words.
Right, and recognizing, too, that prophets do sometimes say things that are really offensive to people who are in power. That's one of the things prophets do. But we just have to evaluate them according to the standards that normally guide our decisions regarding matters of faith. And then also recognizing that we don't have to accept them if we feel uncomfortable with it. We can say no. But sometimes people that are into prophecies, they don't want to hear you question what they're saying. And you can say, no, I've got the Apostles' Creed. I've got the Nicene Creed.
Yeah.
I've got my faith, the sacraments. So maybe what you're saying is true, but I don't have to accept it if I don't feel comfortable with it.
Does that all make sense, Maria?
It does. It does. So then how are prophets different, you just said, than mediums then? Because a lot of times to believe in mediums, they're very different, right?
Yes.
Right. A medium is someone who claims to be channeling a spirit from the other world into the present world. And so that's a form of superstition that, well, it's not just superstition, it's actually, it could be demonic, because the prophecy is a gift that comes from the Holy Spirit, and it's from directly inspired by God. It's not the person acting as a medium for a departed spirit or an angel or devil, okay?
Got it.
Quite a big difference.
Yeah. Thanks, Maria. Thanks very, very much.
God bless you. Peace.
I have to apologize, Father. I don't think I was listening as well as I usually do, because Adam brought the baby in, and I'm just looking at that baby over there, and it's so distracting.
Such a sweet little thing.
Adam, bring that baby in here to put her on camera for, during the break. People want to see that beautiful baby. All right, well, we're going to take a quick break. Are you going to? Is she coming in?
Baby.
Okay, that is a sweet baby. I'm glad you're here, Adam, but I'm really glad she's here. All right. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Father Hugh Barber. And if you're watching on YouTube, there's a baby coming. Give her a minute. She'll be in here. Right back after this, Catholic Answers Live.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you. Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. We just got a nice little visit from Dolores, who's, how old is she? She's not a year yet, is she? I don't think she, but you baptized her, Father.
I did.
Yeah, and that's Adam, her dad, who brought her in. And Adam used to run the computers here at Catholic Answers, and now he runs the computers, I don't know, for some giant Fortune 500 company or something. He's got to pay for a baby now. He can't be hanging around here. But that was very nice. Lots of people on Facebook enjoyed the baby. There's a couple of suggestions. One is just stick the baby between you. During the show, we should just stick the baby here during the show because they like the baby better than us, Father. Watch it on YouTube, and then
that's possible.
Yeah, I would
maybe
like the baby
some commentary.
Better. But here's a great suggestion: bring in all the babies for the next pledge drive. I think that's what we need to do: get all the Catholic Answers babies in here.
That's right.
For the pledge drive.
No, no, we got to support these families who are working
that's
here.
That's right. That's
they got
what
working
we need.
Parents at Catholic Answers who need support.
It is Giving Tuesday. Go to givecatholic.com. Giving Tuesday, givecatholic.com. Thanks for coming in, Dolores. Look at her. I can't even do the show right now. I used to kill me when Nick's daughter would come in. I couldn't concentrate on the show.
Camille,
they're just so funny.
Camille,
what a sweet baby she was. Now she's just a sweet little girl. All right, let's go to Tim in Colorado listening on... I just said that.
Yeah, I
said that part. He wants me to say, go to Give Catholic. It's Giving Tuesday again. But I'm not going to say it again. You can't say, go to Give Catholic and give to Catholic Answers for Giving Tuesday over and over and over again. Do you think I should say that all that? I'm going to stop saying, go to Give Catholic and give money to Catholic Answers. All right, moving on. Tim in Colorado listening, 1060 AM. I always know I've done enough when he gives me the look. When he gives me the Father Hugh look.
Okay, it's fine. It's up to you. You're the host.
Tim, go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi, Father.
Yes, Tim.
So when it comes to the Book of Revelation, were the events that were recorded witnessed only by John? And if the answer is yes, how can we take the book as divinely inspired? And if the answer is no, who else witnessed it?
Well, that's an interesting question. It's very, very, very insightful question because, of course, the Apocalypse or the Book of Revelation was, of the books of the Bible, the last one to get universal acceptance. In the Eastern churches, they were not too keen on it, and they didn't adopt it for liturgical use, and there was a lot of discussion over whether or not it was canonical. And part of that in the early church was, or the patristic church, was precisely that it's basically a set of visions which are reported by the visionary.
Yeah.
And of course, in John's gospel, if you accept the attribution that John's gospel and the Apocalypse are written by the same man, which is the traditional one, but not the only one. In fact, generally speaking, scholars now would not accept that. But he says, you know, that the one who saw this, our Lord's piercing of his side, saw it himself, and we know that his witness is true. So the real question there is that the church has a standard for the canonicity of the scriptures. It's not exactly that there be more than one witness for any given particular book. Certainly for the gospels and for the faith, there are many witnesses, among them, of course, the apostles and Peter and Paul and the rest. But with the Book of Revelation, it's in a style, prophetic style, which is very personal. It's like the visions of Ezekiel. What are you going to do? These are things that are very particular and you might even say idiosyncratic. They're very strange and personal. And so I wouldn't take the sharing of the revelation with anyone else or any other witnesses as being the standard. The standard is basically whether or not the church accepts it as representative of the faith of the church regarding the conduct of human history and the resolution of everything at the last times. And it was, because it was accepted into the canon, not used liturgically in the Eastern churches, but used liturgically in the Western churches. But interestingly enough, basically for masses during Easter time. It's interesting there. But in the Eastern liturgy, you won't find any readings from the Apocalypse. They accept it as scripture, but they don't read it in church. So, yeah, you're on to something in that there's a kind of a question about who this was and why it was and so on, and a hesitancy in accepting it. But the final judgment of the church, which is universal, Orthodox, Catholics, Protestants, everybody accepts revelation as divinely inspired in the end.
Yeah.
And of course, the teaching of the Catholic Church, which defined the canon of scripture finally at the Council of Trent, although it was just repeating a list that was from much earlier, it was from the second century, still that's the standard we go by. And so...
Does that satisfy you, Tim?
So basically, because I know that acceptance by the Universal Church is one of the reasons, like, we believe in the coronation of Our Lady. And are you saying that this is a similar idea? Is that since it was accepted by the general church, then we can accept it as true teaching?
I could say basically it's that, in the sense that we don't need to. The universal consent or consensus of the church, exemplified in councils and decrees and decisions of the church, is sufficient to indicate the canonicity or the authority of the book. You're right. And so it is in a similar way to some of the things we accept about Our Lady or other truths of the faith. What the precise requirement is that would make any particular part of the church accept it as opposed to another one, it might vary from place to place. For example, in the more Semitic parts of the early Christian church, they would have been very familiar with this type of imagery and a manner of speaking and would have accepted it more readily. The early Roman Church accepted it very easily. The Roman Church always was keen on apocalyptic literature in the beginning. The more sophisticated Greeks up in Asia Minor and whatnot, they thought it was a little bit exaggerated. And so it took a while before everyone came to a permanent consensus. But certainly in the Latin Church, the Western Church, the Roman Church, there was never any question seriously of the canonicity of the apocalypse. But yeah, you're right. Basically, it's the consensus. You know.
And we're going to leave it there, Tim. I try to get as many calls as I can in with Father, and every line full except for one. So you can call if you've got a question, 888-318-7884. We go to Art in Sunrise, Florida, watching on Facebook Live. I'm going to guess that that's on the eastern coast of Florida. Just guessing. Hi, Art.
Yes, it is.
Hello, Art.
Easton. Next to Fort Lauderdale.
Oh, very good. All right.
I have a couple questions in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
The one question is, Jesus said, no slave is greater than his master.
Mm-hmm.
Explain that.
Oh, well, if you look at the context in St. John's Gospel, he begins in that chapter with his new commandment of love. And that's the first part of the chapter. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And greater love that has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. So that it's preceded by this interplay between the love of Christ, which makes us his friends and not only his servants. But then he goes on to reveal that if you're my friends and not just my servants, then you're going to share my fate. You're going to engage in something similar to what I'm engaging in. And then he goes back to the argument from servitude. No servant is greater than his master. So no servant of Christ, and certainly no friend of Christ, can be expected to be exempt from the trials and difficulties that come with being a faithful follower of Christ. He says, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. And so that portion of the 15th chapter was basically divided into two, has to do with the love of Christ's disciples and the friendship he establishes with them, and then the world's hatred of Christ and his followers. And we have to share that common love with each other, but we also have to recognize that we will have to also endure the opposition or the hatred of the world. And that's the context there.
Does that make sense, Art?
Yeah, I have one more question.
Sure, sure. Absolutely.
Jesus was on journey to Jerusalem, and they came upon a Samaritan village, and they would not accept Jesus into the village because he was on the way to Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know why. It was, anyway. The disciples, James and John, saw this, and they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them? Now, why would they say something like that?
Because it's James and John.
Well, James and John, they're zealots. They're part of a party in Judaism that was supernaturalistic and wanted to see the Messiah come and establish the kingdom there on this earth. That was one of the basic expectations that our Lord had to work with the apostles to realize that no, his kingdom was not of this world. That's what he said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. And at the same time, explained to them that his kingdom was a kingdom of the commandment, the new commandment of love, love one another as I've loved you, and of the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And it was to expand it to the entire universe. It's not simply meant for the triumph of the Jewish people over their enemies. And so that's the key there. So our Lord has to correct them, but they still have that zealot mentality, like, how dare these heretic Samaritans reject you when you are the Messiah? That is an apocalyptic, along the lines of your other the other questions today. It's an apocalyptic question, like, well, if they're rejecting the Messiah, then they're going to be punished. So why don't we start that now? Because they're eager to see his kingdom begin. And our Lord corrects them because they don't understand yet that his kingdom is not of this world. It's not of earthly power, but rather it's this kingdom of redemption and salvation for the human race. So that's basically the explanation.
Art, I do hope that that was helpful. I'm grateful for the call. We got to take a quick break. Right back with more Open Forum with Father Hugh Barber on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, teaching the truth.
I just wanted to thank the station for being there on the radio for all of us Catholics. We're all trying to learn something new every day about ourselves and about the world we live in and the people that we interact with. Thank you for taking my question. I appreciate your willingness to be on the radio these days.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Killett, your host, our guest, Father Hugh Barber. The baby is gone, so I can concentrate now. It's going to be a great show. Took that baby out of here. Open forum means anybody can call with any question at all. You certainly don't have to be Catholic to call. If you're just curious about something about us Catholics, maybe something you heard or read or have experienced, then you're like, what are they doing? Why do they think that? Why do they believe that? You're very welcome to call 888-318-7884. And if you are a Catholic, of course, you're welcome as well. And I think that covers everybody. And if you're not Catholic and if you're Catholic, you can call. That covers everybody. 888-318-7884. We're going now to Columbus, Ohio, listening on 820 a.m. Tim in Columbus. Glad to have you, Tim. Go ahead with your question for Father.
All right. There's a passage in the Bible where some boy is talking to Jesus, and he calls him good. And Jesus says, why are you calling me good? Nobody's good but the Father. Why would he say that, man?
Oh, well, yeah, that's a very good question, and it's a very profound one. The rich young man who approaches our Lord, because he's a young man, he's not a little boy, he's a young man, he approaches our Lord because he wants to hear the answer to the question, what must I do to gain eternal life? And so he addresses our Lord. He says, good master, what must I gain do to gain eternal life? And our Lord stops him and says, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. He doesn't say the Father. He says God alone. Now, there our Lord was trying to clarify or purify the man's perceptions. This young man wanted affirmation. He wanted approval from Jesus. And so he gives a complimentary greeting, good master. And so he stops him and says, wait a minute, I'm not good. Only God is good. Meaning that that his judgment based on appearances was not sufficient. He was going to have to go deeper and think about what the ways of God are. And that's because our Lord was going to give him a pretty stern teaching about if he wanted to be perfect, he says, go, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. So see, our Lord says, oh, you're calling me good, that's fine, it's a nice compliment. God alone is good, great, but if you really want to know what you got to do, then come and follow me. And so that's kind of a shocking contrast. Because our Lord's saying, I don't respond just to compliments or polite formularies. I want you to see the ways of God in what I'm teaching and in what you're meant to do if you want to inherit eternal life. And so he just gives it to him straight between the eyes. If you would be perfect, go sell all you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And then the scriptures say, of course, he went away sorrowing because he had many possessions. And so it's a very rich, dramatic, complicated encounter. But what our Lord was doing there was just saying, don't judge by any standard of goodness other than God's goodness. Don't judge by appearances. Judge rather by what God wants.
Does that make sense to you, Tim?
And it helps a little bit, yeah. But then I have another little question, if you could.
Sure, absolutely.
Help me. I'm just trying to understand this
of course,
stuff, man.
Yeah.
You know, I'm trying to,
me too.
Yeah, that's where we all are. Yeah.
Like my mom's a Catholic, and I'm not, honestly. But I'm just curious. I'm trying to figure things out.
Sure.
Like he also said, Jesus also said, don't call nobody father. Mm-hmm. And, like, I'm not trying to attack y'all at all.
No, not at all. No,
So why do I call this man sitting next to me father when Jesus said that?
If Jesus said it, then we have to take it seriously. Why did he say, call no man father? He used that. He said, do not be called teachers. He was teaching his apostles, very similar to the rich young man, not to be attached to the human honors that come from being a rabbi or a teacher. Rather, you know, that if they call you father, remember that you have only one father. If they call you teacher, you have only one teacher, the Messiah. That is just to remind them that these honorific titles, which are there, and they're there in the rest of scriptures, where, you know, people are called fathers all the time. Obviously, our Lord cannot mean that practically speaking, you never can call someone your father. It just means that remember that, as scriptures say, all fatherhood comes from God, and that we have to ascribe that back to him and honor him when we honor those who are serving him or serving us. So it's a similar thing to that question about the rich young man.
All right, Tim, what do you think?
Does that help?
I mean, yeah, it helps a little bit.
You don't sound entirely convinced, and that's fine,
it's okay,
Tim.
Yeah. Look, Jesus said it. Jesus said it, and it's a good reminder. Pardon?
Like, it's just confusing, because I feel like if it were, like, my first question, if we're in that time period back then, he's trying to get through to us that he's a Trinitarian God.
Yeah,
right.
Why would he use a comment like, hey, yeah, nobody's good but the Father, but we're three in one, though?
Well, if I may, you know? I mean, he does have a way of speaking that is not exactly like the way we speak now. So I mean, part of the answer is we have to listen into how would any man of Jesus's time have spoken, but Father will have a deeper answer
for you. No, there's a style of preaching which is a style by exaggeration, like when our Lord says, if your right hand offend you, cut it off, meaning, you know, it's better to enter eternal life maimed than to be thrown into hell. But he doesn't mean that you're supposed to cut off your hand. And the same thing goes with other statements that he makes, which are meant by their vehemence or by their extreme quality to grab our attention, you know. And that's what our Lord is doing. As a good teacher, he will make those statements to make us think about what's going on. So, call no man father. Obviously, the scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament, they require us to honor our father and mother, and not to deny them the honor that they're due. But when he says something like that, it means think about it. Where does fatherhood come from? And then honor God, who's the source of all these things. And similarly with his goodness and everything else. So yeah, that's why the scriptures are not always easy to understand. That's why we need to pray over them and meditate and follow the spiritual guidance that we can find. But you're doing a great job, Tim. You're moving along, seeking the truth.
Just what the father part, like call no man father, pretty much when worship no man, is what you're saying.
Oh well, or certainly, yeah.
That's
or,
what I'm getting.
Or don't.
That's what I'm getting from, like, what you're saying.
It's like don't be when someone honors you with a title like father or teacher. Don't ascribe to yourself that honor, but ascribe it to God. You know?
Tim, I'm going to try to get another caller on. I really enjoyed the conversation, so I hope that you will call again. If you would like to hold on the line, we have a book called Why We're Catholic that we can send you, and maybe it'll be helpful to you. It's entirely up to you whether you want it or not, but if you'd like it, just stay on the line. We'll get your address, and we'll put it in the mail to you, and then I hope we'll get to talk again. I'm just going quickly to try to get as many on as I can. Deborah in Louisiana, listening on EWTN. You are up next, Deborah. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Thank you. This is the year of St. Joseph, as we know.
Amen.
So right at the time, I am doing a consecration to St. Joseph. Mm-hmm. And this is the most special thing I've ever done because I was born on St. Joseph's Day.
Oh, wonderful.
Oh, wow.
And it's just so awe-inspiring to me.
Are you using Father Calloway's book?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay.
Yes.
So go ahead with your question for Father.
Now, okay. It's like two parts. First, it says that St. Joseph is the spouse or was the spouse of Mary. And that St. Joseph is our spiritual father, is all of our spiritual father. Mm-hmm. Okay. It seems like a long time ago when I was listening to Catholic Answers, I heard this statement, I may have gotten it wrong, that the Holy Spirit is the spouse or was the spouse of Mary. And then I got a little confused with spiritual father because I thought God was our spiritual father.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Can you clarify this?
Sure, sure. The way words are used can be, there's a lot of variety in the way words are used. So spouse, its first meaning is someone you're married to, like by real marriage between a man and a woman. And so in that sense, St. Joseph is the spouse of Mary. He's her legitimate, real husband, okay? And that's the first sense of the word spouse. So St. Joseph is truly the spouse of the Virgin Mary. They did not have a fictitious marriage. They had a real marriage. Now then, when we say, because Our Lady conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and not by the seed of Joseph, sometimes people will say she's the spouse of the Holy Spirit. But this terminology should not confuse us because it's a very different meaning. That is, and it's not as theologically approved. That is, it's used, Mary, spouse of the Holy Spirit, it's used a lot, but it's not a term that is in regular Catholic language like in the Magisterium of the Church. You won't find it much, a little bit. But the point is that what's meant there is not that Our Lady is married to the Holy Spirit, but rather that the Holy Spirit acts towards her as one who is making her fruitful for the bringing forth of the divine Son of God made flesh of her. And so in that sense, the Holy Spirit is her spouse because he renders her fruitful, but he's not her spouse in the sense of being a husband. Because in that sense, the image is used also of our Lord, that our Lord is the spouse of our souls, that he's the bridegroom. That's clear in the scriptures. He calls himself the bridegroom. In the Apocalypse, it's the wedding feast of the Lamb. The image of a spouse is used very often just to refer to our spiritual union with God and the fruitfulness that comes from that. And so that's the sense we would take it in a broader spiritual sense, that the difference between St. Joseph being a spouse of Our Lady and the Holy Spirit being the spouse of Our Lady. And of course, Christ, who is very commonly called in the tradition of the Church, the spouse of our souls, or the bridegroom of our souls. So then as far as St. Joseph being our spiritual father, that's because he's the patron of the universal church. He has a role similar to Our Lady's, the spiritual care of the internal life and protection of the faithful. And so there's a spiritual paternity there, just like priests share in it, bishops share in it, the Pope shares in it. There's a certain kind of spiritual fatherhood that's there. But with him, it's particularly unique because he's the earthly father of a Savior, and he has a universal role for all of the faithful in a way that no other man has other than Jesus himself.
What do you think, Deborah?
Oh, this makes me feel so good because I've always had a special relationship with St. Joseph, and you explained it beautifully. Thank you.
Oh, God bless you.
Oh, that is great. Let me just take a self-serving moment from that, Deborah, because on the 8th, that's the last day of the year of St. Joseph, December 8th, the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. We're going to do a special program on our Focus podcast, just devoted to St. Joseph. What can St. Joseph teach people today? So if you would like to join us for that, just look for it at CatholicAnswersFocus.com. And that'll be December 8th. We'll close the year of St. Joseph with kind of a primer on what St. Joseph has to teach us today. Father Hugh Barber is going to stay with us for another hour if we allow him to have one more cup of coffee. Is that correct? Or are you
even without the coffee?
Even without the coffee, you'll say. All right. Lots more questions to come, lots more answers. If you're on the line, please stay on the line. If you haven't dialed yet, there are two lines open going into the break, 888-318-7884. More open forum on Catholic Answers Live right after this.